Welcome to the Eagle Heights Q&A podcast. Due to an unfortunate error during the recording process, this week's audio was compromised and has therefore been altered. We apologize for the inconvenience and hope you enjoy checking into the Eagle Heights Q&A podcast. I want to welcome you to the Eagle Heights podcast, broadcasting live from Eagle Heights in Stillwater, Oklahoma, where I have just checked in on my Facebook that we are here recording the podcast, sitting here with senior pastor, author, and deep sea fisherman, Brent Prentice. How are you doing today, Brent Prentice?
Why must you lie to the... Why must you lead the people on? I've never been deep sea fishing in my life.
You might be really good at it, though.
But I've never been, so how would I know?
You know, unless you follow the rainbow to the pot of gold that is your dreams, you will never know truly what you were meant to be.
I'd like to go deep sea fishing. My father went this last year, though, but I'm not like my father in this way. He said he went and the waves were tossing him to and fro. Like
did he say to and fro?
No. Like the double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways, and he stuck his head over the side of the boat and hurled multiple times.
That's gross.
Hey, very quickly before we get to the questions.
Yes, Brent Prentice.
So were you nervous yesterday when I got up and brought out the...
your fancy little list.
Yeah, my list of this wonderful staff person.
I wasn't nervous. My first thought was, where is he going with this? My second thought was, okay, which one of these is he going to use? Because when we did it that night at the, you know, with the family and... Yeah. The question is, like, 10 of them were me.
At least 10.
Yeah. And so I didn't know which one you... The one that you used, though, I thought was pretty tame. And,
yeah, it was. I tried to be nice because, you know, at the end of the time there, I was very and sincerely complimentary of you, Jason, and Mindy, and all the staff.
Yes, although you did call Mindy a he.
Yes, let's talk about a couple of things very quickly. Let me correct. And this is what this podcast is good for if this is your first time to listen. Not only is Mindy a she, which would make sense given the name Mindy. I've not known many boys whose names were Mindy. But also, and this is probably a good thing, I don't know the difference between a pedicure and a manicure.
Pedis are for feet.
I know. And you would think that I would know that, but actually I was somewhat grateful that I was confused about that, which would suggest to people that I don't often go for pedicures or manicures.
Or you're simply trying to cover.
Let's face it, that's a woman's thing, not a man.
A lot of professional athletes get manicures and pedicures.
Okay, rich people and women.
The Oklahoma City Thunder guys always tweet about, you know, just got my pedi, now I'm going to go get my game on.
And, hey, I'm fine with the foot massage, but if you're getting your toes, you know, filed down and the bunions smoothed off and whatever, I'm a little bit concerned for you.
Yeah.
A man ought to have rough feet. It's a sign of work. It's like calluses on your hand. Let me feel your calluses.
I bet Nanad Kerstich has, like, giant ogre
feet. Nanad Kerstich ought to be in WWE, not in the world of basketball.
Was that not the greatest
thing?
No,
it wasn't. It was frightening. He was out of control. Nanad Kerstich, for those of you who don't know, plays center for the Oklahoma City Thunder. He's a tall Serbian. Is he a Serbian?
I think so.
He's from over there.
I'm not sure. Anyways, it was an exciting Sunday. Always an exciting time of year back in Stillwater. And Brent, as you mentioned, many people may be listening to this Q&A podcast for the very first time, in which we answer your questions texted in during the message. We also sometimes talk about the Sunday in general and all sorts of things. So we'll get to your questions here pretty quick. But Brent, how did you feel about the Sunday? Obviously exciting, welcoming back all the university students.
It was good. It's good to see them. And obviously the hard part, the overwhelming part, is so many people that we have no idea who they are. And a lot of people who unfortunately we'll never see again. And that's a part of being in Stillwater. In a university with a lot of students who are looking for a church, they tend to go a lot of different places. And so a lot of good, and even beyond that, frankly, so many people here, very encouraged by some of the responses to people who were working through things in the scriptures that I encountered. So all in all, a great day.
Good. And, as you mentioned, a lot of people that we obviously weren't able to touch base with, you know, that were in and out, perhaps a brand new freshmen or new students. And, you know, this next week we'll have a whole new set and flock of them as they continue to kind of look at the different churches in town. But let me urge you to connect with Eagle Heights, whether you think this is a place that you might want to plug into or not. We have several connecting points. Obviously, on Sunday morning, we would love to meet you face-to-face. We want to shake your hand, learn your name, even though it may take us a time or two. We want to hear about you, where you're from. But also, we have a connecting point at facebook.com/Eagle Heights. Where you can connect with us, see a little bit more about what we're about. Also, obviously, eagleheights.com, where you can get all the resources with the podcasts, the music that we sing, as well as scriptures that those songs flow out of, so why we do that, and connect with us there. Also, twitter.com/eagleheights and the iPhone app for Eagle Heights. All connecting points that we would love to touch base with you, get to know you. And just let us know about yourself. There's nothing wrong with shooting in and say, hey, my name is Billy Bob Bojangles, and I visit Eagle Heights, and I just wanted to let you know, just wanted to say, hey, we would love that. So send us a note.
And if you come to us and your name is Billy Bob Jangles, just tell us your name's Bill.
No, I want Billy Bob Bojangles. I demand
Don't
it.
Don't do it. We'll think you're from Northwest Arkansas or Southeast Oklahoma.
Which there's nothing wrong with.
Neither, no.
My mother was from both.
Yes, of course.
All right, now let's get to your questions. First of all, we want to let everybody know this is in reference to Why the Church Matters, Episode 6 from August 22nd, 2010. These questions are addressing. The first one is more so for me, Brent. It says, why have you stopped reading the verses out loud and just posting them on the screen? It's a very good question for those of you who perhaps haven't been to a worship gathering here at Eagle Heights or haven't been recently. One thing that is kind of a core value for us here at Eagle Heights is Bible saturation. We want the Bible to be in everything we do, and everything we do, we want to be founded on the Scripture. And we also want to let people know why we do the things we do. Commonly, we read a Scripture because each Sunday is kind of centered around a certain emphasis or topic that you're preaching on. We'll read a scripture, talk about a little bit during our musical time of worship. That's something that we often do. Recently, kind of felt a conviction or, you know, an importance of adding scriptures up front to each one of the songs that talks about, you know, where the song came from, the scripture, so people know that what we're singing is scripture. It's kind of a thought that they can think about before we sing, while we sing each individual song. Now, there was honestly no thought given in my head to replacing the reading of scripture in that way. And sometimes, you know, we have read that scripture there in front. More than anything, I would say what it has been is not wanting to fall into a set routine, because I think the thing we want to avoid is vain repetition, saying, okay, here comes the fast song, here's the medium song, here's the scripture, here's the slow song, and then the follow-up slow song, you know. But we don't want to get into a vain repetition. So we always try to keep things, you know, a little bit fluid. And that's what that was an attempt to do. This text helps me to keep in mind and know that maybe that's something we need to do in the next week or two, because we may be going too far to that other edge. But there's no thought about taking out the public reading of Scripture in the worship gathering. It's just a small minor change amongst a continually fluid time of singing.
Have you ever, very quickly, have you ever explained that? That each song precedes, that each verse precedes the song? The source for which the song is derived?
I've talked about it with the worship team. Talked about it in some various ways, but never from the... I don't think I've addressed it, actually, from...
Yeah, I was out somewhere else. I was in preacher land.
Preacher land.
Yeah.
You know, we try to explain things, but it is hard. For instance, Pastor Extraordinaire. It is hard when you're up there and singing to stop and then...
Yeah, you got a lot of things. You got a lot of things going through your mind.
Yeah.
You're trying to be a worshiper yourself. Trying to think and be fluid and not cause distractions. It's I think one of the most challenging things about probably, for a preacher and probably for a worship leader is
to really hone in and be a worshiper yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and
then it becomes a task. It becomes a job, and we've got to guard against that.
Yeah.
And the distractions that come from the job part of it.
Yeah, and so you want to incorporate a flow, you know, leading people to an openness, to a hunger, a readiness to receive, listen to the word, and then ultimately become doers of the word. So that's why usually I do shy away from talking as much, and so that's why I haven't explained that there. But this helps me know, you know, perhaps that'd be a good thing to do.
That's right.
So we always, things are always going to be kind of sending around using different elements at different times for different things. But that is something we haven't done in a while, stop and read a specific scripture. So thank you for that text message. Next question says, all right, I'll bite. Brent, this is something that you addressed because we looked at 30 verses, I believe, this past Sunday and kind of went over this these parts. But it says, why don't we have healing these days? For that matter, what happened to tongues and other visual miracles too?
Well, first of all, I would disagree with the question fundamentally. I think we do have healings, and we have had healings. I think what a lot of us think about when we think of healings is, as I said, is some sort of, you know, me wrapping my hands around your head and your ears getting better or something.
Can we try that?
Sure. We'll call the elders and pray.
I like it.
And, you know, first of all, it's in God's hands. God sometimes chooses to heal, and sometimes he chooses not to heal. Either way, he gets the glory. So let's start there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to the question, there's a couple of camps when it comes to this. There's what I would call the cessationist camp, which I think I mentioned Sunday just in passing, which probably wasn't a good idea because then I didn't explain it. But there are those who think that miracles were for being a testament or evidence of the Spirit-inspired, that they were giving testament or testimony to the validity of the scriptures as the scriptures came from the apostles and Jesus. In other words, the miracles attested to the authenticity and the veracity and trustworthiness of the apostles and the Jesus. Mm-hmm. So some people would argue, well, the canon's closed. We don't have apostles. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, so we don't need miracles anymore because there's no more scripture being written. And they would take passages, interestingly enough, like 1 Corinthians 13:8. It says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. And some people take that passage and point and say, see, these things are coming to an end. What I would say is those things are coming to an end at the end time when we're all with Jesus. Why would we need them there?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we won't. Nobody's going to call you to lead worship in heaven. Yes. I'm glad you're not that. You're that far gone.
What did you? That gives me great confidence in the way God is using me as a worshiper.
I will be preaching in heaven. How about that? As far as why we don't see them, maybe it's because our churches have gone the route of pride and prejudice, prideful in ourselves, prejudice against others, and so we've segregated off in denominations where some denominations do have that giftedness and ours doesn't. Thinking about tongues and miracles. Perhaps we just don't have the faith. I want to be careful about how I say that because, you know, I don't want to make it where we dictate God through faith.
Mm-hmm.
But there could be all sorts of reasons. When was the last time, I would ask anybody who's listening to this, when was the last time you prayed for someone to be healed and really meant it and believed that God could do that? So there are all sorts of reasons. I don't know. Yes. I think miracles still do happen. I think healings still do happen. I just don't think they happen maybe the way that we've been taught to think they happen by watching Trinity Broadcast Network,
mm-hmm.
or Benny Hinn slaps you on the head and you fall backwards and you walk away and you don't have any more asthma.
Mm-hmm.
Because yeah. It seems like to me Benny's getting a lot of glory.
Yeah. And a lot of green.
Yeah.
We want to make sure note that perhaps because there are other denominations or whatnot that do employ a time during their worship gathering or have special events for healing, right? That is not necessarily a biblical model. You know, so for healing, you call the elders of the church. Some people do have the gift of healing, you know, but like you said, in my own life, I've probably seen it more as people steadfastly praying for a specific person, you know, going to them, doing those things. And I've seen, you know,
healings that you just can't explain other than by that. But we don't want to necessarily give credence to, by saying that there is a gift of healing, you have to give credence to those traveling circuit people who hit you on the head and knock you out.
And just remember, if you have the gift, it's not really yours anyway. It's God's. Sure. God gave it to you. And so, and it might even be the case that you would have the gift of anything and fail in that gifting, or not be completely effective in that gifting due to sin, due to God is still in control. He still is ultimately the decision maker, whether he thinks that that person ought to be healed or not. So, or, but then other things like tongues, you know, I think Baptists have a real aversion to tongues because, honestly, I think most people don't practice it biblically, because it's pretty clear, even when you read these verses, there ought to be an interpreter. So, I'm sorry we can't answer that question more clearly. It's really more kind of speculation, but that's the best we can do. So, what's the next question?
Next question is this. We talked about, read about 1 Corinthians 12, about, you know, church being a body in the various parts. It says, how is the church to know it is missing a body part? I.e., what actions can the church take to ensure that it is not missing a body part? And before we go to this question, let me ask you kind of a follow-up question to the last question that we just addressed. Because I know some people will think this, or, you know, maybe pondering this. You reference, you know, tongues. And one thing that I have heard, you know, some, particularly in the Baptist church, some people will make the argument or try to say that when it talks about tongues, it's not necessarily talking about the heavenly language or whatever that people see, but it's more of a gift of different languages, such as for those who would maybe go on the mission field, maybe they just pick up Swahili or pick up, you know, Spanish just like that, or someone can understand it and interpret, you know, that. Would you say that is a valid argument? Would you say that is not a valid argument? What do you think that the scripture is pointing to there?
Well, whether supernatural or learned, I think it's a language that can be heard and understood and interpreted.
So you don't necessarily think when the Bible talks about tongues, that it's only talking about other national languages?
I don't know. I haven't studied it that much. Sorry.
Fair enough. No problem, Prince. No problem.
I'm not the Bible answer man.
Well,
I just study the Bible.
Hey, there you go. Well, now we can address that question. How is the church to know it's missing a body part? For example, what actions can the church take to ensure that it's not missing a body part?
That's a good question. And I suppose one might say, based on the list, if you looked at any number of churches, because of the giftedness and exercising its own spiritual gift and the uniqueness it brings to the table, we might be prone to think that maybe a lot of our bodies are missing a body part. But I think, first of all, you have to be able to identify those body parts and say this is, the people have to know what they're gifted at. What were some things that we were talking about earlier? We said that if a church is fractured or it's suffering from divisions, there might not be a body part, or that part and that member of the body, I'll say member of the body, I keep saying body parts, it's starting to sound a little weird, that member may be missing. It may be the case that if you have somebody that's burnt out from doing overcompensation, you know, it's interesting, if you have a person that say that they're blind, they're going to have exceptional hearing, and they're going to overcompensate with hearing, and they can do a lot more with their hearing than most people can because their hearing is so acute and sensitive because of the other thing that's missing. But ideally, you would want to be able to see and hear and draw on all of your senses. So but maybe it's a situation where it would be like walking around on one leg all the time. If you walked around on one leg, you could probably do it and you would eventually adjust, but there might be some problems that come with walking on one leg all the time because you're missing the other leg. So maybe a church gets out of balance, gets out of whack, it moves too heavily toward one set of giftings. And again, that creates division. So for instance, maybe a church is so administratively minded and details oriented that they forget to exercise love. I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud here. I think that's an excellent question, Chris. And that's who sent it, right?
Yes, they did put their name.
Thank you,
Chris Willis. So
good question. But I just think a church that's out of proportion, that you don't have a lot of people exercising. Now, here's what I would say. I think what we often want in the church is we want someone to tell us what to do and give us a job to do so we can exercise our giftedness. And I would just say, I don't really find any programs in the scriptures. Not to say that Paul didn't give assignments to people, but I think when the body comes together, if you have a person with the gift of encouragement, for instance, or helps, if they really have that gift and they're really in tune with God and walking according to the Spirit and His Word, it seems to me that they're going to exercise that gift in some regard, that they're just going to be prone to help. And so what I think we want to avoid here in saying we could get out of balance is, I don't think the way you compensate for that is making up a bunch of positions for people to do. Mm-hmm. I think you say, this is what you are, get in the body of Christ, interact, learn what you like to do, what you're good at, what edifies others, and then go for it in the body. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Find ways to exercise your gift. Anyway.
Yeah, I look at the example that you gave, and you know, you and I will identify this more than the majority of our listeners, but just here in the office, you know, we each have individual roles. You are the pastor, Jason is the youth minister, I am, you know, associate pastor of, you know, music and creative, Mindy does administration. You know, we all have our specific roles, mm-hmm. but as you identified, you know, we see Jason working so much in service, mm-hmm. you know, and you will come, we come to him for that. You know, as you say, you come to me for discernment, or Mindy for the different areas. And it's just a matter of, you know, the way God has made us. Those are the things that really benefit the church. While, yes, Jason does a great job with our students and organizing and planning their activities, right. his service impacts our church and our students and, you know,
right.
so much more
right.
just by the giftedness that God has given him.
Yeah.
And it wasn't like you went into him and said, I want you to play on Wednesday nights and also be a big servant.
Yeah.
It just, you know, it
yeah.
just came natural.
Yeah. Well, I just think, again, if you look at this passage, everybody has the Spirit. Mm-hmm. If you have the Spirit, there's going to be a variety of giftings, a variety of things that God gives to people to accomplish the purpose of displaying the gospel and edifying others so that others can see the body of Christ that Jesus died for to spread the gospel. Every one of these parts is needed. We take the Spirit, the gifting, all the parts, every person's needed. And what else does it say here? And we can't, and no one person can do everything because there are no super Christians. And so I think one thing we've got to be careful in light of all that, and this is the last thing I'll say, is I think it's real easy to look at people like the pastor because he's up front, he's teaching, it looks like he's got it all together. I'm not saying that I do, I just think that's the perception a lot of times. And it's real easy for people to let that detour them from exercising their gift. Oh, I don't teach. Or I don't know as much as Brent does, or Ryan, or I don't sing as well, so there's really no place for me here. So people withdraw. And the reality is just because you have some people who are up front and out front and teaching, by the way, they'll be held to a higher level of accountability, doesn't mean your job isn't. That's exactly what Paul's saying. The gifting and your part of the body is just as equally as important, because the body does not function as it's supposed to, regardless of whether you're gifting and the member you are is helping or administration or giving. It's all important. We all need. I just think we have to be careful, because I think we look at certain people with certain outward giftings, which, by the way, I think are more prone to being prideful. And then we say, well, that's not me, so I'm not really that important. And really, if you say that, you're distrusting God not more than you're distrusting yourself. So be careful not to blaspheme God by diminishing your importance that He has given you there so you can give glory back to God.
I think, yeah, as you said, kind of back to the question, what actions can the church take to ensure it's not missing a body part? One is, you know, like you did Sunday, encouraging people to find a place, not sitting back and waiting, you know, to plug in. Ultimately, you know, relying on God to bring all the things together, and we don't necessarily line up everybody and say, okay, we're a little bit short on the leadership spectrum, mm-hmm. let's go out into the community and commute some, you know, CEOs or something
right.
like that. But I think this is also a bit of a testament towards the importance of the local church and of actually getting face-to-face with real
right.
people in real community, because it provides a degree of accountability,
mm-hmm.
because whatever degree or whatever your gifting may be, if you just decide, you know, look, I don't have time to get to this, or you kind of fall away, you know, who's there to stop you? You know, or if the church has lost its big toe, but the big toe is never in any kind of face-to-face community with the other toes, who's to know that it's fallen away?
Right.
So that's why, you know, not necessarily to bash on, you know, internet campuses or things of that nature, because those can be very helpful and useful, but that can also be a danger in them. That's why it's important to make a priority face-to-face, authentic community.
That's right, and that's a good point. And there's really no place for anonymity in the life of the Christian. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, take that to an extreme and say, well, are you telling me that all my acts must be known? Well, you must be known, and that's what I mean. Mm-hmm. So we have to be known. Otherwise, you're just not... We need each other, because not because Christ isn't all in all, but because that's the way Christ intended it to be. He has created us to need each other, and the body is not the body without each other functioning as we should. And you're right, you just can't get that your hammer and keypads tapping on keypads, you know, who knows where, and another person's who knows where. So,
And so what actions can the church take to ensure it's not missing the body part? It's not like we can administratively, you know, check up on everybody each and every week, but what we would do is we would ask you, plead with you, get involved in a core group, get involved in accountability of someone older than you, a younger you, someone, you know, your own peer group as well. Get in face-to-face community, and in that way, we'll make sure that all the body parts stick together. So community, in a way, are like our tendons or muscle fibers, so to speak.
Mm.
Some anatomy and biology. It's science. All right, so next question. This will be our last question as we wrap up today's podcast. So what did you mean by we should be nervous about someone coming up to the front and being healed? Please advise. Thank you.
I don't know. So, Ryan, tell them what I meant.
I think...
I think you...
I think because I heard this as well, and it kind of bent my ear a little bit, but I think
did what it hurt.
I think what it. No, I've got very floppy ears.
That's
I have
right.
incredibly Carlos. Flexible ears. I wish people on the podcast, maybe someday I'll put up a
my
video.
My ears are not flexible.
Really? I can fold my ears roughly three times into a small.
I know somebody else that has really flexible ears, but it's not in my family.
It makes me
our
think,
cartilage is a little harder. Is the cartilage in your ear?
Yeah. Yeah, I think so.
Okay, but, all right, let's get to the question.
It makes me feel like I'm going to be one of those old men with, like, huge ears that, like, droop down, you know?
I saw a guy with ears the other day as big as my head.
Yeah.
That was crazy.
Those are fantastic.
Well, he was an elf.
Really?
He lost his points. His points fell off like a deer. Okay.
Now,
Ryan, tell him what I meant. Very quickly.
Here's what I mean. I would have to go back to listen to the podcast. I think, but honestly, if you go back and listen to the podcast, you will catch this phrase that you said. And also, as you listen, you'll catch what your meaning was. You're talking about how in Baptist churches, if someone walked down and said, I want the elders, you know, right here to pray, it would make us a little nervous because that's not been part of our experience, so to speak. And but what you said was, we should be nervous if someone walks down here in the front. And so taking that segment, you know, you said you should be nervous. You said, should be nervous if this happens and such and such.
So there was more to the statement.
You weren't talking about we should be nervous if someone comes down here for healing because, you know, if so, it's in the Bible. It should not make us uncomfortable, but it has not been as much a part of the traditional Baptist worship gatherings. But
that's what I meant.
Yeah,
it was. I mean, I think so, because I don't mean to imply that we should be nervous about, but we humanly, I mean, when I read this passage, and I was thinking about this when I was preaching, it made me nervous in my pride and humanness, because honestly, I've been in some, as have you, in some more, and this is the way I'll describe it, and I don't mean to be demeaning in any sense, but in more charismatic circles. And it just made me, nervous. Mm-hmm. And I've been in some where I was made to feel small because I did not practice that, or that was something that I've never experienced or felt the urge, or, you know, I just don't feel spiritually inclined that way, meaning like tongues. Well, if you don't, you know, and I think one of the things Paul does, by the way, very quickly, just a parenthesis, is he's kind of, eliminating this second blessing idea that we see a lot of times in charismatic circles, that there are those who are saved and then there are those who have the second blessing, that are filled with the Spirit, who exercise these exceptional gifts. And so when I read this passage, I was nervous. And I'm saying, oh boy, there are going to be a lot of questions about these and what these things are and this, you know, this word of knowledge and things like that. But so I'm just being honest and open about that and admitting that. But for most of us, you know, the point was, and I think where I was, is what if that happened and someone came down and really got healed right there on the spot in a Christian Baptist church? Would we like that? Or would we be like, oh, I don't know, you know, weird, it's not for me, I'm going somewhere where I can feel comfortable. By the way, what part of Christianity says that being comfortable is a good thing? I'm not saying we need to go out and fabricate stuff and make stuff up and make, you know, some sort of synthetic thing happen. But what part, I mean, why do we think that comfort is a part of the Christian life? That's a whole other thing. I mean, and it could have nothing, it could have a lot to do with this idea of giftedness, but it could have a lot to do with all areas of the Christian life. So, yeah, that's all I was saying. I was just saying that I think if we were all honest with the kind of church that we're in, being Baptist, where a lot of that stuff does not happen, for whatever reason, go back and listen to the earlier part of the podcast, it makes us nervous. The diversity makes us nervous. If you don't think diversity doesn't make you nervous, go to South Africa and be around a bunch of people where you can't understand anything they're saying. Go to a different culture and be a part where people are talking and you know they're talking about you, but you don't understand any of their language because you don't speak that language. Diversity makes us nervous. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's okay. Maybe it's okay to feel uncomfortable, but we ought to be willing to accept that God uses diversity to reach people that we can't because we're limited, because we're not super Christians. Yeah. Final thoughts.
Well, this is continually a reminder that as Christians and as a church, we must continually be submitted to the Scripture, mm-hmm. and not, you know, submit the Scripture to our own traditions or comfort levels or what have you.
Right.
You know, we want to be the most biblical church that we can be.
Yeah.
As you said, we're not going to try to conjure something up or do anything of that notion, but you know, should that happen, that would be great.
Yeah.
So, Brent, those were all of our questions from the Sunday. Very good questions. We appreciate you sending those in. As always, if you'd like to send one in throughout the week, you can send that via our Facebook page. You can tweet that to us, direct message, or you can send a carrier pigeon to the church. Either way, only those three options, though. I'd love to see a lot of carrier pigeons with questions. And it's our privilege to answer them. As always, I would love to see you here on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. for our worship gathering. Our core groups meet at 9 a.m. and throughout the week. We're getting ready to start kind of a whole new slew of core groups coming up here in a few weeks. So make sure and be attentive to that as well. As always, we're available on the web at eagleheights.com, facebook.com/eagleheights. Twitter.com/EagleHeights and the new Eagle Heights app for your iPhone, iPad, and iPod Touch. So, thank you for tuning into the Eagle Heights podcast.